Well, amen. Thank you for your prayers this week when I was in New York. And we had a good time. God really moved. And I'll give you one Holy Ghost story. There was a bunch of them. But they usually have a service called Crave. It happens once a month on a Wednesday night. And they usually have about 125 people. But I guess because they were having a guest speaker, there was about 300 people there. And we prayed for all of them. and I guess there were a number of guests that people had brought. And so I would just line them up in a semicircle across the width of the church. And so one kid came, and I was going to pray for him. He looked like he was like 19 or 20. He looked like somebody in a rock band. He had a goatee and just some tattoos. He just had that look, really thin person, just, you know. And so I thought he was really young. But I had this word about a heart condition, and I just figured it couldn't be him. He was too young. And so I just asked him, I said, how old are you? And he said, 31, which was a surprise to me, and which is still pretty young to me, really young. And so I just asked this question, and I just said, well, is there some kind of heart condition in your family, like the history of your parents or your grand or whatever? And he looked at me, man, and he said, I've got a heart condition. I said, well, God wants to heal you. And for the Lord, give me that word for you, and I would have never thought it. And that was a real testimony to me, to the staff, because that's one of the ways you experience church growth. When somebody comes in and they've never been before and Jesus does something, just those signs and wonders of his compassionate heart. We just had a number of things like that happen, and it was really good. And I made them all talk slower so I could understand what they were saying. And you could watch them tapping their feet when I was talking because I was making them nervous from talking so slow. But it it was a great time. But it's good to be home. We went to the city one night and to Manhattan and left probably, I don't know, 12 o'clock, and then at 12:45, we're still stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic for miles getting out of the city. And I just wanted to stand out of the car and go, good Lord, go to bed. What is wrong with you people? It's almost 1 o'clock in the morning. Oh, man, this is not Selma. It was funny. I have this word for you, Lois. When you walked in the door, as soon as you walked in the door, actually, this is a word for you and Robert both. We started singing that chorus, Hallelujah, God Reigns. And I just feel like the Lord said to tell you that. This last Thursday was the day of the Ascension. And we usually don't make a big deal out of it because it's a Thursday night, so we don't have a special service. But it's one of the big feasts in the church calendar. And it's that day that we remember that Jesus didn't just die for us. He didn't just rise from the dead for us. But he's sitting on the throne. That passage from Daniel 4 that we looked back a while ago, that heaven rules. And the Lord said to tell you guys that just this season of your life and things don't always make sense and all the pieces of the puzzle don't always fit together and you don't get all the answers, that the most important answer that you need to know is that, hallelujah, God reigns. And that heaven rules and that he's on the throne. He's not just risen, but he's on the throne and he's ordering your steps, and that the enemy has no right in your life, and that the Lord's governing your life, and that's the comforting place. That's actually the place. The Scripture says we're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus, and I think that's a real place where we find rest when we remember that He reigns, and we can rest in that reality, and we can cry hallelujah from that place of rest that our God reigns. Okay? Alrighty. Well, if you'll turn to Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. What I want to talk to you about this morning is I just want to talk a little bit about moving towards maturity. And we all want to be mature. I think maturity impacts our reality in the kingdom at a really high level and our walk with the Lord. And we can be extremely anointed and still be immature. But God wants us to move beyond just anointed. He wants us to be mature in our anointing. You handle the anointing much better when you walk in maturity. And Scripture, James, and in different places in Scripture, talks about moving towards maturity. And maturity is not an easy thing to move towards because, of course, what we have to abandon a lot is our selfishness. When you're children, it's understood that the world kind of revolves around you, what you want and when you want it and how you want it served. And little babies who we just love so much, my little grandson is like totally selfish. He doesn't wake up and have one thought like, what can I do to help mom and dad and my grandparents just be happier today? Is there something I can do for them just to make their life better? As a matter of fact, even him making our life better is a result of selfishness, that we're put in a position where we just have to do all these crazy things just to get a smile from him, and then we're happy. But we had to work at it. He made us work for it. Now, that God fostered doesn't make you have to work too hard, but it's still not about, man, I can't wait to give old Babu a smile because I know that makes his life better. It's all about him. And as he gets older, it becomes less that, but still for years and years and years and years, those who have young, older children and seems to be moving into adult children, it still seems to be that way. That's all about me, and or at least more about me, then it gets less about me. Well, maturity is difficult because it becomes less and less and less and less and less about you. And maturity, you come to the place where you begin to believe more and more that he's going to take care of you. I mean, he's all about him, but he's all about you. The cross says he's all about you. And so we can be all about him and all about others. And so it's a painful process, but it's an absolutely significant one. If God's really going to answer your prayers, if the things that you and I prayed for about moving in God's purposes and moving in God's presence and glory at the level that we said we want to move at, then you can't escape the reality of maturity. You're never going to get there unless you're willing to move further and further into maturity. It's just the truth. There's only so many things you can experience. You know, when you're 14, you can't drive. Now, you may think you know everything when you're 14, but there's just some things you can't do. You can't vote, you can't drive. There's just a lot of stuff you can't do. But there are privileges that come. Some of the privileges that we are asking God for are really responsibilities. But those privileges, those privileged responsibilities can only come as we move towards maturity. And if we're not committed to that process, we're never going to experience them. We can know cool and wonderful things, but forever spend our time playing spiritual hopscotch. We can get really good at it. But there comes a day when you put away childish things and you move into maturity. You don't lose childlikeness in your heart, but you move into other things. The Scripture says this in Habakkuk 2. It also reiterates it in Romans and in Galatians. It says this. Verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. That's a verse that's quoted again and again throughout the church and for the 2,000-year history of the church, that God's called us. To summarize our walk with the Lord, God has called us to live by faith. And I love the Scripture, especially as a charismatic man. I love this Scripture that just describes a manifestation of the presence of God and the glory of God in our life, those who are called to live by faith. It says this in 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled, how our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is a person, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What an awesome description of a person who's living a life of faith, or what can be there for us. We can know the manifest presence of Christ. I said, what we heard with our ears, what we saw with our eyes, what we handled with our hands was manifested to us, this eternal life, this person, Jesus. We cry out for that all the time. God, we want to walk in your glory. And we want to experience your presence at such a level that we can say amen, ditto to what these guys said. That we've heard you, we've seen you, our hands have like handled you. You've manifested yourself to us. But there's another scripture. This is the one I want to talk about this morning in this life of faith. There's a launching pad for us that we need to get down if we're going to move into maturity. This is after Jesus has gone in the upper room and Thomas was still not believing. It says in verse 26, "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, who said he wouldn't believe unless he could touch him, see him for himself, he says, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing.'" It's so awesome when we walk in faith, that call to walk in faith, and we have those experiences where we touch him. It's as if we put our finger in his side and his hand. "But then Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? But blessed are those who do not see and yet believe.'" See, it's awesome to walk in faith and experience the presence of God in tangible ways. But what about those times in our lives when we don't see him at all? And it seems we can't hear him at all. Can we walk in faith then? What about those days? It says in 2 Corinthians, sort of an amazing thing, I don't think I'm making too much of this, verse 6 in chapter 4. Now we know from the Sermon on the Mount, he says that we're the light of the world. We're like put on a hill and you can't cover it up because we're to shine into a dark world and dispel darkness it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he doesn't just say that we're called to be a light into the world and to dispel darkness. He says something else. He says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.'" Not light shining in the darkness, but light shining out of darkness. Not just into a dark world, but when the darkness closes in and gets really personal. And it seems like you can't see 2 feet in front of you spiritually. What you see doesn't make sense, and sometimes it feels like you can't even hear him. Because the darkness has gotten so tight and so personal, it's as if you've been wrapped in darkness. Can your light shine out of that place? We again talk about light shining in the darkness, but what about when light has to shine out of darkness? When darkness gets personal and darkness gets close, that's a place where God's called us to walk in mature faith. See, it's easy to shine when things around us make sense. When we can see him, when we can feel his presence. It's easy when everything's lining up with what we've asked for and what we believe God has said to us. But when there are delays and when there are obstacles and when there are all these obscurities and things don't make sense and it just closes in. And then it gets confusing. It's hard to hear because we thought we heard and it's not. And we can't see anything in front of us but darkness. And maybe our emotions have just gone out the window. There can your light shine out of that dark place. Because I'm going to tell you this, even because this word's really about you and Jesus. But the impact of a light shining out of darkness has on people in a fallen dark world is just stunning. I can assure you, because I watched Olivia go through it, I can assure you there were times as Regina's walked through the chemotherapy where just her humanity, it seemed that darkness, it's so crowded in that nothing, there was seemed to be no, it got so close. You know, and it's one thing to have this great beam and you know you're just impacting the darkness. All of a sudden you come to this place and all you got is this little pin light hooked to a keychain. And everything around you feels dark. It's impacting you physically, spiritually, and emotionally. This is part of the fellowship of his suffering, brothers and sisters. Greg said something this morning prophetically about this word today being a place from which you can move forward. I believe it is. I believe it's that important. I don't have an issue with encouraging Christians whose light are like sunbeams. And they can touch Jesus and feel Jesus and they hear Him clearly and it's all lining up and it's happening fast. But it's in those places when the darkness has gotten personal. Like a leather suit. It's a little small. And sort of suffocating. It's there that we're going to grow in maturity or not. Because it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Listen to what Jesus says. Very familiar from Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus, crying out from the cross. The darkness had closed in. And in His humanity, He couldn't see and He couldn't hear. All He knew is it felt like God had forsaken Him. In that dark place, He cries out, "My God, my God, in the ninth hour, why hast thou forsaken me?" If you haven't, if you aren't, you will. And I can't believe you haven't. If you've lived in this dark world. All of us have ninth hour experiences. All of us are going to know the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. You're going to know times in your life where it's going to feel like, look like, sound like God has forsaken you. And you may even at times hear the voices of those watching you on the cross, mocking you in the process. But that's part of the fellowship of His suffering. That's what it says in Philippians. Let me just ask you a question. We couldn't really put this on the billboard and tell people to come to a conference, could we? We all want to know Him. But do you want to know Him like this? We all have those times. We all have these moments. We all have these kind of things, these circumstances and situations. And even though He asked why He was forsaken, hear this. He never took Himself down from the dark cross until He was raised up by the Father who He could not even see. The issue isn't, are you going to find yourself in a ninth hour situation? The issue is, what are you going to do there? Are you going to climb down off the cross and not let God finish what He wants to finish? Are you going to climb down off the cross and not let God do the work and move us into maturity? Or are we going to spread our arms out and surrender to Him that we can't see 2 feet, 1 inch in front of us? We hear the mocking voice of the enemy taunting us and tormenting us. How stupid we are and how silly we are to believe what we believe, to think what we think. Who do we think we are? What have you done wrong? It must be your fault. What's happened here? How did you end up like this? All those words, all those promises, you've told people about them. Now look at you. And what are we going to do? Jesus could have come down from the cross anytime. Or are we going to stay there? An absolute surrender. That we can't see, that we can't hear. Knowing that at some point, if I will not remove myself from this place, that I will be raised up by the God I can't even see. This is where you take your finals. You do understand you can't graduate to the next place in the Lord until you take the final exams that are at the end of every semester. And the good news is that there are next levels. The bad news is you never get out of the school. Because there are always the next grade, the next place. And you and I said we wanted the next grade. You know, I've watched what Wood's gone through. I like to be a lawyer. Okay? You just don't get to fill. I remember one time years ago, I don't know if some of you guys who are in seminary remember this, but this guy was here visiting. And I guess he thought it was cool. I was wearing a purple shirt. And so he asked somebody, how do you become a bishop? It was like some paperwork he needed to fill out, because that's a job he thought he'd like to have. He eventually came to me. I said, well, I eventually told him what it would take, and he said, I don't think I want that job after all. We say we want this next level. We want this next playground. We want this thing. We want to move in this kind of anointing. We want to know the Andre Bazette anointing or the Smith Wigglesworth anointing or this person's anointing. We want to walk in that. We want to see God do. Well, you have to graduate, and you have to take finals before you get to do that. And this is the final exam at every semester. This is where you either pass the test and graduate or take the same course over again. Well, how'd you get that? I'll turn to Peter. Let's see what the Scripture says. First Peter talks about obtaining an inheritance. And then he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof, the testing of your faith, the examination. Oh, we're called to live by faith, but there are different levels of walking in faith, and we have to take the course and pass the exam. That the testing, the exam of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you not see Him now, yet you believe in Him. There are going to be times in your life when you're not going to see Him, and you're not going to know He's there. It's going to feel like He's abandoned you. Are you going to love Him there? Are you going to believe in Him there? You hear what I'm telling you? Amen. Though tested by fire, the proof of your faith, the examination of your faith, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you not see Him now, you believe in Him and greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Back at Habakkuk. I don't know if we spent a lot of time in Habakkuk. Let me just read this neat little verse from Habakkuk chapter 3. Hear the testimony of Habakkuk. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. This is verse 16 of chapter 3. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound like fun. Doesn't sound like it feels like glory. Doesn't sound like 1 John chapter 1, 1 and 2. And in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And though the fig tree should not blossom. Now hear what he says here. Though the fig tree isn't blossoming, and there is no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, and though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stalls, though nothing is going right, yet I will exult in the Lord. And I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Amen. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk in my high places. Amen. Those high places where it's slippery, where the air is thin, the stars are closer and it's dark. He makes my hind feet like hinds' feet. My feet like hinds' feet on high places. It's there when there's no fruit, there's no food, there's no flock, there's nothing. Nothing seems to be happening the way I thought it was going to happen. And darkness closes in. He says, yet I will exalt in Yahweh. The word Yahweh here, the present one. And I'll rejoice in the God Elohim. The word Elohim, to swear by, the provider. I will rejoice, I will exalt in the present one, and I will rejoice in the provider. The one who is my strength, when I don't feel like there's any strength to hang on this cross 1 second more. I want to remind you of the story of my favorite apostle, and that's John. He and Peter are kind of tied for my favorite. Just remind you a little bit, we've talked about this over the years, of how John's life fits in what I'm trying to tell you. This is in the upper room, the inauguration, the initiation of the Eucharistic meal. Jesus announces that one of them are going to betray him, and they all look at each other because they all know there's sketchy stuff going on in the inside of them. None of them are sure about themselves. It says they all look at each other to see if they're the one. None of them trusted anybody else in the room or trusted each other. None of them make you feel better about the body of Christ. And these are the apostles. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now again, I don't want to go over all this again, but we've over the years looked at this and said, isn't it interesting that from this point forward, John talks about himself and refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved 5 times. But the first time he does it, it happens here, after reclining on Jesus' breast. And the conclusion that I've come up with, the gospel according to Chucky, is this, that he heard the heartbeat of the Lord. And for the first time, he heard the thirsting heart of Christ. He came to realize in that place of intimacy how much, at least the first glimpse of really how much Jesus loved him. And from that point forward, he could only refer to himself as that disciple who was Jesus' beloved. It wasn't about the fact that he didn't think Jesus loved everybody else, but he was convinced that Jesus loved him. Okay? Now, in Matthew 26, I want you to hear what it says about all the disciples, including John, at the cross. In Matthew 26, in verse 31, as they're preparing for the Passover, Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Now hear what it says. You will all fall away because of me this night. Because of me, because of your relationship with me, and because of the consequences that would come, you're all going to fall away. See, what we tend to see, have a tendency to think is, we think of John as the only guy who hung out at the cross. He was there. Now, he is there. But what we forget and don't realize, because we miss his scripture, is that he ran away like everybody else did. They all ran away. They all fell away. John included. But at some point, in the process of the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, and the crucifixion, at some point, John found his way back. Now that's important for you to understand that. That John ran just like everybody else did. Darkness was closing in on everybody. And they all ran. See, we all have a tendency to do it. We've done it. You understand what I'm saying? We all climb down off that cross and run in our unbelief and our fear and our murmuring and our complaining, the things that we do, just our lack of faith. We climb down off that cross and run as fast as we can because the darkness is closing in and it's scary. Amen. And John does just like everybody else does. And yet at some point, in John 19, when Jesus is on the cross, and they're dividing his clothes, it says in verse 25, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." Now see, here's the thing, is that John ran just like everybody else, but at some point, something brought him back. And he came, and you know, this was a pretty huge crowd. And yet he found, who did he find? Jesus' mother and a few other women. And see, I believe that Mary became a mentor to him Because nobody had the darkness closing in on them like Mary did. Nothing was more breathtakingly painful and confusing. She had been pondering things all her life, all the life years that Jesus was born. But I can assure you, as a mother, she had hoped it still would not end up here. And there was no way she could ever have imagined the suffering that he was going to go through. Can you imagine to watch your child and to be helpless to do one thing to defend him and to protect him? Can you imagine the hatred that would make you want to crawl out that cross? The fear, the anxiety, the bitterness, the resentment. And that dark place that's closing in. All those things that would tempt you. Remember the Magnificat? Your name will be remembered. All these wonderful things. Mercy on you. The consolation of Israel. This didn't feel like any of that stuff. This just felt like loss and confusion and darkness. And John, I don't know how he came back. I don't know what mood he was in when he came back. He ran, so he was anything like you, and I think he was, and me. He came back in fear and trembling, and he found someone who understood the darkness. And I believe she was a mentor to him here. And he stayed with her. I don't think he stayed with her to comfort her. I think he stayed with her because she was comforting him. She never ran. She never climbed down off of her cross. In this. And he finds himself there at the foot of the cross. And as you know, he's the only disciple who's there. And because he stayed, and I believe he came back because no matter how much he ran, the result of those intimate times, that place on the breast of Jesus, there was the faint heartbeat of Christ and how much Jesus loved him still in his ear. Different than any other disciple. I'm sure they knew Jesus loved him, but not like he knew. And that gave him the courage to come back. And because he came back and stood there at the foot of the cross, held by love, he heard something that none of the other apostles heard. And it's only in his gospel is it recorded, as if he was the only one who had the right and permission to say it. He heard Jesus say from the cross, "I thirst." Matthew doesn't record it. Mark doesn't record it. Luke doesn't record it. You see, because all of their story about what happened at the cross is what was told to them. And I'm sure you, they heard the, Jesus said, "I thirst." But as if they realize only John could say that. Because only John had stayed. Only John stood there. And in a unique way, at least at this place, only John fully understood the thirsting heart of Christ. You see, I believe that's true. I believe that when you and I find ourselves in those dark moments, when we're called to believe when we can't see Him. It says that in John 20, remember? Blessed are those who believe who don't see. Blessed. There's a blessing that comes to those who believe when they can't see that's different than those who believe when they always can see. Hear me, beloved. It's a gift from God. We need to break out of our secularism and our secular mindset. Oh, why is this going on? What's this happening here? We only deal with it in the secular world, in the natural world. And we deal with things, of course. But my God, let's open our eyes and see the kingdom of God. His glory covers the earth. Let's see reality before we see all this other stuff behind reality. There's a greater reality. What's God doing? He's wanting to bless me here. This isn't about this falling apart, that falling apart. All those things are true. But there's something greater here. He wants to bless you at a level He can't bless you any other way. You can't graduate without passing this test. You can't get around it. And it's there in the darkest night when you can't see Him, when nothing makes sense, when there's the mocking voice of the enemy. It's there if you'll believe. It's there if you'll believe when you can't believe. It's there if you'll love when you can't love. It's there where Jesus will make the I thirst real to you at the highest level. It's there you'll identify with the darkness that the people in the world walk in. It's there you'll discover maturity. Let's read a couple of things to you that I wrote down. If you spend time in the breast of Christ, hearing His heart, that heartbeat, its lingering impact, will always bring you back in the darkest times. It'll keep you at the foot of the cross. It'll keep you on the cross. And the darkness becomes the laboratory in the school of Christ, where we learn to cling to and ultimately rest in Jesus, even in His felt absence. His felt presence is wonderful. But in His felt absence, that's the laboratory. That's the school of Christ. That's the exam. It's there that we learn to cling to Him and ultimately rest in Him. Through the rigors of the darkest nights, we learn to participate in Jesus' own mastery over darkness. Because He didn't come down off the cross either. And the redemptive purposes of God were completed. But we frustrate and abort the purposes of God over and over again through our climbing down. Through the rigors of the darkest nights, we learn to participate in Jesus' own mastery over darkness, and our fragile human love and frail faith turns into something robust, invincible, and divine. Mature, with muscle. If you can believe Him there, if you can love Him there, you grow muscle. You grow endurance. If you love Jesus when you can't feel Him, He's been loved. If you can believe Him when you can't see Him, He's been trusted in. That's a love He can trust. That's a faith He can trust. That's the person He can give the things most important to Him to, most vital to Him to care for, like He gave John, his mother. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even when we're faithless, even when I believe not, He abides faithful. If you can believe that, even when you feel totally faithless, if you can believe that He's faithful, then you've become one with His faith. And God can trust you with the most precious things that He wants to trust you with. See, He's looking to put things in our lap, to put things in our hand. But we're so immature. We're so selfish and immature. Because every time God does something that allows the darkness to come in, and in that darkness He's wanting to teach us how to love Him unconditionally, how to love Him with maturity, how to believe in Him no matter what, and how to identify with the darkness that the world walks in so that we can love Him with His love. We're crying and whining and begging for God to bring us down off this cross because we can't stand it. And the most precious things He wants to put into our hands, to trust us with, He can't. He has to give them to others. Oh, Bishop, now I'm scared to death. I'm going to go through something dark. There you go. Listen to me, everyone. You've already walked through those times. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. They're God's way of giving you all the things you've asked Him for. But He can't put all those things in the hands of babies because they'll tear them up and misuse them and won't care for them at all. May God be able to trust us. May we love Him like this. May we trust Him like this. When the darkness closes in and we can't see or hear anything but the mocking voice of the enemy, May we, in that place, when we feel nothing, and we're totally surrounded with confusion, may we there go, hallelujah, our God reigns. And stand there until the one that we can't even see raises us up from the dead in that thing. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.